Well, we're going to go ahead and get back to work. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up. We're going to be looking in the Bible today. Surprise. Matthew 11, though, chapter 7 through... Well, Matthew 11, verse 7. We're going to try and get through verse 24 today. If you have a bulletin, there's a place on the back that you can begin to write some notes. There, we'll have some things on PowerPoint as we go. You can write down some things to try to remind you of where we are. We've been cruising through the book of Matthew for a little while. We took a slight detour lately, but now today we're back right into the action in Matthew chapter 11. So you can go ahead and turn there. To give you a little bit of context within this chapter, at the beginning of chapter 11, we see John the Baptist was in jail. John the Baptist was the guy who came to announce that Jesus was coming. He was the last Old Testament prophet. He came to declare that people need to repent of their sins and to get ready because the kingdom was coming. Why was the kingdom coming? Because Jesus was coming. Jesus is the king. And he was showing up on the world scene. So John the Baptist was declaring that Jesus was coming. And then at some point, John, because John was a tough guy who refused to compromise, he preached the gospel whether it was popular or not. How many know that some things aren't popular anymore to preach, even though they're in the Bible? Right? People don't like some of the stuff that's in the Bible today, so we try to change what the Bible says, even though you really can't, you can't honestly do that. Well, John was preaching that, preaching that we need to get right with God. And in there, he was preaching, one of the things that he preached was how sex is supposed to be. Okay, we're going to kind of talk about sex today a little bit in regards to today's message. John was preaching that the only right way with sex is between one man, one woman for life. So John was preaching, one man, one woman come together, make a commitment, and they're married, right, before God for life. And in his day, there was a king named Herod who didn't like that. Because Herod thought his brother's wife was really hot. Now, how many know we have problems with the Bible when there's things within our hearts that make us not want to believe the Bible, right? The problem wasn't that Herod couldn't see how that could be true. The problem was Herod didn't want to believe it was true. Because he had reasons not to accept what John said. So John, you know, was preaching, get right with God. Herod said, wow, my sister-in-law is hot. And starts making eyes at his sister-in-law, and she looks back, and she was already married, and Herod was already married. So is that sin? Yeah. You can't steal your brother's wife. That's a pretty bad thing, right? Right? Everybody there? Okay? I know we're right around the Mason-Dixon line, but we don't do that family thing, okay? That's a little more southern than New Jersey. We don't do that. Bad deal. Brother's wife, bad deal. So, Herod ends up hooking up with his brother's wife. She likes Herod. Herod likes her. They have an affair. John begins preaching. That's wrong, he's saying. That's not God's plan. You're in sin. You need to repent. Well, they got mad at John and threw him in jail. And John... Herod liked John enough to keep him around for a while, but Herod's wife was so mad. How dare this guy say that our love isn't real and that it's not okay for us to be in a relationship. So she has him in prison, and ultimately, at some point, he gets executed. They could not shut John up. John was still preaching in prison, and the only way they could shut him up was to cut his head off. And that's what they did, literally. because John was not going to bow. He was a tough guy. In chapter 11, we pick up with John in prison. And John, if you remember, we preached a few weeks ago on this. John was in prison, and while he was in prison, he was just confused with, you know, if Jesus is the Messiah, I wasn't expecting to go to jail. Jesus helped me with this. And he had a little bit of doubt, and Jesus loved on him, and Jesus encouraged John in the midst of his doubt, and gave him, at the end of 11, verse 4 through 6, he gave him some evidences to try to help John realize it's okay, that Jesus is God, he knows what's going on with John, and at some point John's going to go to heaven and it's going to be okay. So that's where chapter 11 picks, that's where chapter 11 started a few weeks ago. And I give you that background a little bit because in verse 7, John's disciples go back to give John the message that Jesus gave him, and we see Jesus talking about John. So we're going to read through this now. Jesus talking about John, the man who was going to prepare the way for him, the last Old Testament prophet. We're going to begin verse 7, we're going to read through verse 15, then we'll pull out a few truths, and then we'll move on today. It says, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you. Let's pause right there, and we'll hit a few highlights as we walk through this quickly with John. Your first blank on your page is, who was John the Baptist? And this is who John was, just pulling some thoughts from the verses that Jesus shared quickly here. Verse 7 tells us that John was strong and steadfast, right? Jesus asked them, was John a weak reed swayed by the wind? You know what a reed is, right? Like at the shore, if you go to the bay, you go to East Point or something, Delaware Bay, you could see like the marshland, you have the little reed standing there. What happens when the hurricanes come? It blows those things all over. How about if it's even a gentle breeze? It's still blowing those things over, right? They blow around. They're just kind of all over the place with whatever new thing goes by. And Jesus says that's not what John was like. John was unmovable. He was strong. He wasn't like a weak little reed blowing around. He was strong. He was steadfast. He wasn't moving all over the place. He knew who Jesus was. He knew who God was, and he was anchored in him, and nothing was going to blow him around all over the place. He wasn't wishy-washy at all. John was a good guy, and as we go through this, we'll see some character things we can emulate in our own lives. God's called us to be strong. God has called us to be people that aren't moved all over the place, right? It's different than just being stubborn. You can't just be stubborn and say it's the same thing as being steadfast. It's really not. If you're stubborn, that to me that has the connotation of you're just bullheaded and you're in love with your own opinion and you care about what you think and nobody can change your mind because you don't have time to listen to somebody. That's not what John was. John was strong, but he was founded upon Jesus. He was founded upon the rock of Christ, and he wasn't going to change from there. It wasn't his own opinions. It was the Word of God upon which his life was founded. Do you see that? Right? So God's called us to be strong and steadfast. We build our lives upon the rock of Jesus, and not just upon ourselves. Moving on to verse 8, John was also selfless and sacrificial. Jesus goes on, were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. John wasn't somebody who was just trying to be a famous prophet and live in luxury. In fact, he lived in a way to make himself look less in order to make Jesus look better. In fact, he said this as Jesus showed up on the scene, I must decrease, he must increase. John wasn't trying to just be the man in charge. John was living for God. He didn't put his own comfort number one. He put God number one. I think that's a good character trait to emulate, isn't it? That we put God number one. We're not more concerned about our own lifestyle. And we're not more concerned about our own wants and our own desires. We're more concerned about God. That's who John was. See, John was a little bit of a freak show if you saw him. Because John didn't care about impressing anybody. He didn't have a nice Armani suit. He wore camel skin with a big old leather belt around it. He wasn't trying to impress you with his table manners. John didn't eat the best food. John ate bugs, locusts, and wild honey, the Bible tells us. You can read probably Matthew, around Matthew chapter 3. You read some of John's story. It wasn't that he wanted to eat bugs per se. He just didn't really care about his own taste buds. He didn't worship his own palate. He worshiped God. And he lived in the desert because he wanted to get away from all of the bad society. And he didn't put himself first, he put God first. How sad is it when Christians today put themselves first and they don't put God first? Right? How sad when we have to worship ourselves instead of Jesus. When we worship our palate. You know what your palate is? It's like your tongue, right? It's like your taste buds. Where you give in to whatever craving your body has. That's pretty bad. That what you want is more important than what the Lord wants for your life. How sad when we give more money per month to Comcast than we give to Jesus in a whole year. How sad. Can you imagine how strong the church would be if people actually gave the way they should give and prayed the way they should pray? Yeah, we got something hot, Bob, and all the other mics. Do you know how strong the church would be, right? If when you have a work day, people show up, right? And when there's a need, we need it. Although, you know what? To be honest, as the pastor of this church, I can say that our church is really, really good. Okay? Can we do better? Yeah, we can do better. But we're really, really doing well. And I thank those of you who serve and who give. Because that's what we do, right? If we're about Jesus and we're about obeying His Word and worshiping Him, that means we put His stuff first. And it's not about us. That's what we do. We give. Right? We serve. We don't just focus upon what we want. We pause to make sure our lives are founded upon Christ. And we're focused upon what He wants. Right? I think as we look through John's life, we'll see traits that we should emulate. And these are just a few of them. Verse 9 to 10 tell us that he was more than a prophet, Jesus said. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, he's even more than a prophet. He's the one the Bible talks about, he says. Old Testament scripture, this quotes Malachi 3:1, was declaring that John was coming. See, John was a prophet, but he also was a fulfillment of prophecy. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just someone who speaks for God. That's what a prophet is. It's somebody who speaks for God. It's none of this nonsense of predicting the future. It's not really what a prophet is at all. It was one who declares what God gives him. John was a prophet. He gave the message that God gave him to share. And he's also a fulfillment of prophecy because in the Old Testament, even in this verse in Malachi, in John chapter, or Matthew 11:10, it says, look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. In the Old Testament, it was written that John would come to get people ready for Jesus. And Jesus was here. Let's read 11 through 15. Still talking about John. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. Pause right there. What's he saying? He's saying that John was the greatest man ever. Yet he says, you know what? The least person in the kingdom is greater than John. Did you know that the Bible is full of paradoxes? Jesus says things like the last will be first and the first will be last. Right? So you wonder how, you know, when they call for food, should you run up at the front or should you wait till the end? What's the good place, right? Jesus said John was the greatest man ever lived, yet the least in the kingdom is greater than he. How is the least greater than John? Here's one way. Okay, first of all, that tells us that we shouldn't try to live for ourselves. We need to live for God and let God figure out who should be first and who should be second, right? Because we don't try to just elevate ourselves, because it doesn't really work that way in the church. In fact, when you become a leader within the church world, you become a servant of more. When you just attend church, you don't serve anybody, you don't lead anybody. And if you come and you start to get involved in a ministry, or you move up in position, we say move up to be like a steering committee guy, like Joe and Ivan, or a deacon within the church, what you're actually doing isn't really moving up, you're actually moving down. And you're serving more. You have more responsibility. It's not just about you showing up once in a while. It's about you showing up and serving. It's about you staying late. It's about you doing other things in ministry, right? When you're pastoring, you don't just get to have people love you. You're the one who has to come and serve. It's really kind of a step down. Ministry's like that. Do you know what Jesus did before he went to the cross? He got his boys together and he served them by washing their feet. Remember that? Grabbed the towel. Why? Because their feet were dirty and needed to be done. And Jesus was showing them, you know, that he was the king of the universe, yet he wasn't too proud to get down on his knee and serve. See, as we grow more mature in Christ, you'll find that you have a heart to serve. You know that? You'll find that you have a heart to serve. And in doing so, I want to encourage you to serve. How about when it's not fun? How about when the service activity isn't the thing that you like? John was selfless. You just serve. It's not about what you like. It's about being faithful to him. Right? Right? How many people would love to go on a missions trip to, I don't know, the Bahamas? How many people like to go to, say, Haiti? Yeah, not as much, right? Yeah, people with hearts for God, but you're not going to be selfish and say, I want my vacation in Haiti. You're probably not, unless you have family members there, right? But it's not as much of a resort. Everybody wants to go to the resort place, right? When, if it's about us, we choose different things than if God is speaking to us and telling us what to do. So John, he was selfless, he was sacrificial, strong and steadfast. The greatest man ever, Jesus said, but other people are greater than he. And here's one way that we're greater than John, quickly, before I get off track with that. John did not get to see Jesus die on the cross and rise again and be exalted in his glory, did he? John was executed pretty soon after this passage. For us, we have the great privilege of knowing how the story ends. Isn't that awesome? So in some ways, we're given a greater privilege than John because we see that Jesus died and rose again. John was living that moment. He didn't get to see the fulfillment of all that. His mission was to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. But he never really got to see it all pan out. How cool is, from our perspective, that we know how the story ends. We had Easter a few weeks ago. We know how it ends. John didn't get that privilege. So that's one way how we're greater than John. We have greater privilege. But as we'll see in a few moments, that also means greater responsibility. Because we know how the story ended. Move on, verse 12. It says, Jesus continues on, "And from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. For before John came, all the prophets and the law of Moses look forward to this present time. And if you are willing to accept what I say, he is Elijah, the one the prophets said would come. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." Few more things on John. John stirred up people. Verse 12 tells us, right? From the time John began preaching, the kingdom of heaven, it says, was forcefully advancing. That God was doing something new. Do you know before John preached, there was 400 years of silence since the last Old Testament prophet, since Malachi preached? Malachi, the one who actually said that the Lord was going to send John. Between him and John preaching was 400 years. Long time, right? Long time. The people were waiting for God to begin speaking again. And then John begins to preach one day. 400 years later, after Malachi stops, John begins to preach. And at that, the kingdom of God starts to move. If you think of it like a big train, all of a sudden God's getting ready to do something different. John begins preaching and preaching the Messiah is coming. Jesus was going to come, which Jesus did. And John baptized him and John was preaching. And just like a big train moving forward with momentum, it says the kingdom of God was forcefully advancing. And people were mad. The devil was mad. People hated Jesus. They hated the message John was declaring. Herod was just one of them. Many of the religious people hated it. "Don't tell me to get right with God," was what some of them would say, right? "Who are you to tell me? I know how to get right with God. Go take a bath and put on some real clothes." Right? "Mr. Camel's hair, who are you?" Yet they knew who John was. John preached with boldness and authority. And they hated him for it. And even at this point, where's John at? He's in prison. Why? Because his preaching was strong and the people didn't like it. And violent people attacked him. Verse 13, it says, John and the others were waiting for the Messiah to come. Verse 13 tells us, you know what? John was coming to prepare the way for Jesus. And before John, all the prophets and the law of Moses look forward to this time. Jesus is saying the whole Old Testament, this was all getting ready for Jesus to come. The whole Old Testament is about getting ready for Jesus. Moses wrote the law of Moses. Right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first five books of the Bible are known as the law. Jesus said that was all about me. That from the time John started preaching until now, people have been attacking him and attacking the way that's right. And this is just what the Bible was all about. It was all about John. Verse 14. Jesus says, you know, if you're willing to accept it, everybody's waiting for Elijah to come. People sit back in this day and we're having Bible studies. Waiting for Elijah? Who's Elijah? Remember, they even asked Jesus if he was Elijah. And they asked John the Baptist who was Elijah. And Jesus says, if you're willing to receive it, John took on Elijah's role. Was John just Elijah from the Old Testament? No, he wasn't just Elijah, but he took on Elijah's role, the prophetic role. John boldly confronted sin and pointed people to God in the same way that Elijah did. Does that make sense? So John would declare the way to God. He called sin, sin, and people didn't like it. But John didn't just leave them there. He told them how to get right with God. And in doing so, a lot of lives were changed. Pastor Bob, do me a favor. Can you tell me roughly where the stories of Elijah are in Scripture? It's 1 Kings something. Can you give me like kind of like a passage so I can give to people in a second? Can you?
17, 18, 19.
It's right in there, right? Yeah, but that's good enough. So if you want to read about Elijah, that's what I thought. 1 Kings 17, 18. If you want to go home and study about Elijah, I would recommend that. Elijah's a good man of God. Love the Lord. If you're not familiar with that, look at that. All right. Well, we just kind of went through the first 15 verses here, and we examined Elijah. Or we examined John the Baptist, rather. And Jesus is going to make some application coming up that we're going to look at in just a second. And some of it's talking about John the Baptist. And because it's in the Bible, we didn't want to skip those verses. At this point, we're kind of going to shift gears as we look at the rest of today's passage. Last 8 verses or 9 verses, whatever it is. And here, we're going to see today that sometimes people can do stupid things. Anybody ever do anything stupid before in your life? Right? Okay, well, I have a great, what I thought was a pretty cool video clip that's, we're kind of changing gears as we move on. And in this video clip, you're going to see a lot of people doing just things that are really stupid. And then we're going to make some application to it on the other side. Okay? Including trying to pull a travel trailer uphill with a little 4-cylinder car. Anybody ever do that? Well, let's check this out and watch this clip of some stupid things, and then we'll get back to the Bible.
I don't think you're supposed to put coins in there.
This one's my favorite. Anybody ever do that before? I haven't gone quite as bad as that, but I've come close. I hate computers. Kind of love them, kind of hate them. Well, listen, there's a lot of stupid things that we can do. And as we get back into the passage today, there's also some stupid decisions that we can make about Jesus. And as we look at the rest of this section today, we're going to see some very harsh words from Jesus about those who chose to give the wrong response to Him. And in fact, that's the next blank on your page, is wrong responses to Jesus. If you want to and you're feeling adventurous, you could write the word stupid there instead of wrong, because it is kind of stupid. Jesus just sat in context, as we just read, and told us a little bit about who John the Baptist was. Now he's going to talk about how people received John the Baptist and how people received him. Wow, I just belched. Sorry about that. That was also stupid. Wow, that's a first. Here we see that in Jesus' day, the kids like to play games, right? So Jesus is going to allude to kids playing games. When you were a kid, what was one of the things you liked to play? Like, not like in the house, I don't mean like Atari or something. I mean like when you went outside. Hide and go seek, a real popular game. What's that? Tag. Somebody said hopscotch? Yeah?
Kickball.
Kickball. What's that? Devil in a haystack. I don't know that game. Is it fun?
Yes.
Yeah, yes and no. Duck, duck, goose. Sounds like fun. Hide and go seek. Yeah, I remember being a kid. We played cowboys and Indians a lot of times, right? Or like soldiers, whatever, war, and you get your guns. And I liked it when you had like the cowboy guns and you actually had the caps. You know, they were cool because you would use up your caps pretty quick. Remember those caps, like the long red ones? You would wind up. Yeah, you still have them? Yeah, I love those things. We should just have a cap gun day here. That would be cool. That's fun. Yeah, we had fun doing those things. And if you're a girl, you would play games that I probably wouldn't play, right? Probably. What were some games that girls play today? What's that? Jacks? Oh, with the marbles and stuff. Yeah. Jump rope, okay. How about like make-believe pretend games? You play with dolls, right? You'd play house, you'd write tea parties, and you got tea parties in your future, I got a feeling. Right? House and tea party. Well, in Jesus' day, as he was walking around preaching and teaching, the kids would do other games, kind of like how we would play cowboys and Indians. Back in the day, I guess people did that because there were a lot of Westerns on TV, and you kind of mimic life, right? If you play house, a lot of times your children or your little girls are trying to pretend what they see in real life, right? In Jesus' day, they would do the same thing. Two of the very popular games would be wedding and funeral. Because I guess their parents went to a lot of weddings, right? And you went to a lot of funerals. And they were big deals in their culture. So they would have a game where when you play wedding, everybody pretends you're going to a wedding. And everybody smile, and they would get like a pretend flute, and we're making wedding music. And you pretend you're the bride, and you pretend you're the groom, and you pretend you're the best man, and whatever. You know, and it would be kind of a big deal. Somebody gets to be the Jewish rabbi to pretend he's doing the ceremony. You get the picture, right? When you play wedding, everybody has to be happy. In that day, funerals were a big deal too. In fact, in real life, just how weddings were a celebration that would last days and days. Sometimes we go to weddings and it feels like days and days. But in their day, it really was. It could be like a week of celebrating the wedding and having a party and wondering how long the potato salad's been in the sun, you know? How old is this potato salad? It wasn't here when we started 3 days ago, was it? And you're not sure, so you skip the potato salad, right? In their day, they would have a big party over the last days. When it would come to a funeral, it would be a big deal in real life as well. In fact, if somebody died, say if it was your family member, you wouldn't want to just have just people show up and mourn, because you wanted everybody to really see how much your loved one was missed, so you would pay people money to mourn, right? They had professional mourners, where you, like, you got a job when you grew up, you could be a pizza man, you could be a lawyer, you could be a mourner, and you would just kind of like fake cry. Right? Woo! right? And you, some countries do this today, right? I heard they did that in Russia in the 50s when Lenin died. That people were in line to see, well, the government made you get in line to see Lenin, right? And if you weren't mourning, you would be in trouble. Like the military would force you to be sorry this guy died. And you had to go and mourn. Governments do this all the time today. And they make you mourn, particularly corrupt governments, because they don't want a snapshot where nobody's at the funeral. You have to be there and you have to look like you're mourning, right? When I was little, my dad would say, "Stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about," right? When you're there, it was like, "Start crying or I'll give you something to cry about." And even today, I didn't realize this, but Lenin, not John Lenin, the other Lenin, right? The Russian dictator Lenin, he's still on display in Russia. Did you know that? I just found this out a couple weeks ago. I heard Pastor Moore from Ferreton Christian Center had a video on the internet, and he was saying, if you want to visit a lot of the graves of leaders in the past, you can go see where they died and where they were buried. His point was, you can't find Jesus' grave because Jesus rose. But he mentioned, you can see Lenin, and you can actually see his body. It's still there. They put it out every day. Give him a smile. Right? And they tuck him in. And from the 50s, I didn't think like that was possible, but it is. But he's still there today. And they said, if you want to go to Russia, you can go see him and line up. But the guy in the article I read said, you have to make sure you look sad. You can't just act like you're going to a museum or something, because the Russian soldiers will arrest you and give you like problems with your passport and stuff. It'll be kind of a big deal. So you have to go and be somber, you know. Well, it was kind of like that in Jesus' day with funerals. You wanted to hire a bunch of people to look sad. And because they have to have a lot of people to look sad when somebody dies. So anyway, when the kids would play funeral, they would be like, "Okay, I'll be the sad person. I'll be the sad person too." And somebody would pretend they're dead, which is like the weird thing. Or maybe their dolly was dead or whatever. "Okay, now we're going to have a big funeral to last days, and let's all mourn. Ready? On the count of three, 1, 2, 3. Woo!" And they're all crying and stuff. And it was a big game. And you know how kids are. So you can picture like somebody, "Let's play funeral." And everybody wants to play funeral. And then some little girl yells, "I don't want to play funeral. I want to play wedding." "You be quiet. We're playing funeral. We played wedding 5 minutes ago. Funeral." And the dead person gets up. "I'm tired of being dead. I thought you said I could get married. Let's play wedding." And right? And then they finally start the other game, and then somebody still wanted to play the previous game. That is exactly what Jesus is talking about in this next section. It's people complaining at each other. Kids, right? "I want to play this game. I want to play that game. You said I could have the cap gun. No, you have to be, you know, the horse. I'm going to be the cowboy. Get out on your knees," right? And kids just doing those kind of things. So let's look in context to Jesus talking to people in his day and comparing them to children. Verse 16. Are we still there? Jesus says, "To what can I compare this generation? It's like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, 'We played wedding songs and you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs and you didn't mourn.'" Verse 18, "For John didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man," who is Jesus, "on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results." Let's talk about what Jesus is talking about here. Wrong responses to Jesus. The first one is criticism. Jesus says, you know how kids play games and they're never happy and they complain because they don't get what they want? He said, in the same way, John came. And John was very serious. And John didn't participate in all the parties of the world. John pulled back from society and preached the righteousness of God and said, you have to repent of your sins and live for God. And in so doing, you hated John because he didn't party enough. You hated John because he wasn't part of your game. John was too sad, you say. So they rejected the message of John. And then Jesus says that was kind of like them with their... John was kind of like, in their minds, Jesus is saying, kind of like them, like John was playing funeral and they wanted to play wedding. They wanted to be happy and have a party. And John was too serious for them. So Jesus says, conversely, right? On the other hand, Jesus shows up. Now Jesus begins to just live life like every other Jew. Jesus went to the weddings. Jesus ate at the dinners. Jesus was with the people living life like everybody else. And because they didn't like Jesus' message, they said, you know what, Jesus? You're too happy. You're not what we expected. You're supposed to be more sad and more solemn. How can you just go to like a wedding and have a party? You're supposed to be sadder than we expected. And they rejected Jesus and they said, you're a glutton and you're a drunk. Now, was Jesus a glutton and a drunk? No. He was just living life. But they were criticizing him. See, here's your first response with these verses, just to sum it all together. They were criticizing John. They criticized Jesus. And can I tell you, that's a wrong response to God, is to sit back and just criticize. And both points of view are kind of weird, right? How can you look at John and say, be happy? You're too sad. We're not going to play with you. And look at Jesus. You're too happy. Be sad. We don't want you either. The people couldn't be satisfied, could they? You see, it wasn't really about what they said. It was about they did not want to live according to the way God says live. And they looked for an excuse to criticize the people of the time. To criticize the spokesman for God, who was John, and Jesus is God. And they criticized him. Don't we do that sometimes? Maybe if it's not even about Jesus per se, it's just about whatever. Maybe your spouse is asking you to go somewhere on a vacation and you don't really want to go there. So instead of really talking about it, you just kind of criticize it and make the idea sound dumb. Right? You ever do that? Or you're talking about going to get something for dinner and you don't want the other person's idea. So instead of just talking about it, you criticize it and you put it down. Right? Anybody do that? Nobody does that. Right? How many people know somebody near to them who does that? Can I see your hand? It's always somebody else, right? How many? It's your spouse, right? Right? Okay. James is lucky because he's kind of separated. Not my spouse. But listen, that's human nature to criticize. But when it comes to God, it's dangerous to just sit back and criticize. Aren't some people just so critical, right? Nobody likes a critic, do they? Then why do so many people try to be critics, right? Have you ever come up with an idea about something and everybody just was critical and just shot it down and wasn't even listening to you? It's aggravating, isn't it? Maybe you can catch a glimpse a little bit about how Jesus feels when we're critical to Him. When it comes to the Bible and we say, I trust that you're God, but this part... I don't want. And this part over here, I reject. And this part over here, I don't want. And they're just critical. And that's what they did with John. John, critical. We're critical against you. We don't care about you. And they criticized him. And Jesus shows up being the exact opposite. And they were still critical against him. That's a wrong response. That's a wrong response to the Lord. And we need to be careful about that. And the truth is, the people weren't really interested in Jesus. They weren't interested in truth or justice. They just wanted to shoot him down. They couldn't reason him down, so they shouted him down. Very critical. You know, sometimes in church, people can be this way. Right? Did you know that? That we can be very critical. That somebody can have a good idea about, maybe, well, they have an idea, whether or not it's good, who knows, but they have an idea. This is what maybe we could do for a church. And somebody works hard, you know, like, let's do a fundraiser or let's do an event. And you have other people that don't do anything and just sit back and they're critical. You should have done this. And it's like, you should have done anything. Right? You didn't do anything, right? Or you have people that never give, who have all the ideas in the world about how we should spend money. They just never give any money. It's like, you don't really get the right to say how we spend the money if you never even give the money. Right? Or people would, you know, have a work day. This is what we should do. Okay. Are you going to come and help? No. Just critical. Now, we don't have nearly those problems here as in other churches. Thank the Lord for that. I was kind of talking about that earlier today. Our church is a blessing. We don't really have those kind of problems. Which, to be honest, I never wanted to pastor a church where people just sat back and complained and were critical. But if we're not careful, we could end up going that way. I don't think we're there. Some people are there. But for the most part, we're not really critical. But we could end up that way. And we need to guard our hearts. Let's not just sit back and be critical. Let's be constructive, right? Right? But back to the context of this passage, Jesus is talking about those people who rejected his word because they were just very critical. And they weren't getting on board. They didn't want the church. They didn't want what God was doing. We're going to read the next passage and have our last blank of the day. This is another wrong response. This response here is indifference. And as we read this next response, we're going to see that this one's even worse. A wrong response to the gospel is being critical of the gospel, of just trying to shoot holes, to say, I don't want Jesus because I knew this pastor who was a bum. That doesn't mean Jesus is a bum just because the pastor was, right? Or I don't want to come to your church because I used to go to a church and you know, that church wasn't that great. So I'm not going to ever go to church again, even though the Lord tells you need to be a part of a church. Just not a bad one. Look for a good one. But we can be critical. I'm just not doing that. I don't want church. I don't want Jesus. That's bad. The next response, though, we see is indifference. And here, indifference is when we don't even give Jesus the time of day to even consider it. At least if you're criticizing, you're thinking about it enough to like make up an excuse. With indifference, you're just, it's not even worth your time to make up an excuse. That Jesus isn't even worth your thought. Okay, so let's read the next few verses and we're going to pull out some truth before we go today. Verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns where he had done so many of his miracles because they hadn't repented of their sins and turned to God. So Jesus was doing miracles trying to get people to turn to God, right? So he would do the miracles to say, look, I'm God. I rose, you know, he would raise the dead. He would heal people. He would set people free who were possessed. And within these towns, they still didn't care. Let's look at verse 21. He says, what sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? For if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, the people would have repented of their sins long ago. clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show remorse. I tell you, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on judgment day than you. Whoa, what's Jesus talking about here? He's talking about people within these two towns of which he was at a lot, Chorazin and Bethsaida. Jesus was there a lot doing many miracles and working in those towns. And they rejected him. Like they saw Jesus in the flesh walk by. And maybe they would stop and watch a miracle, but they didn't really care that much. It wasn't enough to mess up their day, let alone repent of their sin. Only a few people actually came to Jesus because of this. Within these towns of Chorazin, it was a couple of miles away from Capernaum, and Bethsaida, the second town he talks about, was where Philip, Andrew, and Peter lived. It was their hometown. Jesus ministered in that area. They saw firsthand what he did. And they refused to repent of their sins. And Jesus says, it's going to be better on judgment day for Tyre and Sidon. These are two other wicked cities. And to a Jew in the area, to have them compared unfavorably to Tyre and Sidon was such an insult. Because those two cities were known for just their depravity. The people of Tyre and Sidon were ancestors from the ancient Phoenicians. They did a lot of nasty, nasty worship of false gods. A lot of just nasty lifestyle. It was a seaport area, and if you can think about like Las Vegas and like Atlantic City and pick a bad city in the world, Amsterdam, right? You know, where there's sin and depravity and roll it all up. And it was like those cities. And Jesus said, you know, with all the time that I spent in your town, walking among you preaching, you should have repented. And because you heard the truth and you didn't, it's going to be worse on judgment day than these other two towns. It says, in Tyre and Sidon, even to this day, they would still be worshiping me. And these cities were destroyed, by the way, a long time before this happened. Tyre and Sidon weren't even there anymore. And Jesus said, those cities would still be there, and people would be worshiping me if they could even catch a glimpse of what you've seen. Yet, you were indifferent. You saw firsthand the glory of God and chose to reject it. And because of that, judgment day will not go well for you. That's pretty scary, right? Another city Jesus talks about, the next verse here. And you, people of Capernaum. Capernaum was Jesus' kind of headquarters in this area. It's kind of where he set up shop. He preached more sermons in Capernaum than Jesus preached more sermons in Capernaum than in any other place. Jesus did more miracles in Capernaum than any other place. Here's some of the miracles Jesus did in Capernaum. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, if you remember that story. He healed the nobleman's son. He healed the demoniac man. Peter's mother-in-law was healed. If you remember that story, a lot of people were healed outside of the house after they healed Peter's mother-in-law. The woman with the issue of blood, the hemorrhage. Remember, two blind men, centurion's servant. The guy who was possessed and couldn't speak. The paralyzed guy who was lowered through the roof. All of these things happened in this town of Capernaum. Jesus preached there. They got to see his miracles firsthand. Wouldn't you think they would accept Jesus? Don't we have those thoughts? Lord, if you would just do something miraculous, we would accept you. Not true. Not true. Because it's a heart issue. You're either going to receive Jesus or you're not. He could put on a show for you, and that doesn't mean you're going to receive him or not. You'll just worship him as God, or you won't. And the miracles really have nothing to do with that. It's about your hard heart. Either your heart is too hard for Jesus, or it's soft and you're going to welcome him in. It's one or the other. Remember Moses with the Jews that came out of Egypt? Remember that? Saw the Red Sea part, went across, Red Sea killed everybody, right? Not to mention all the plagues they saw firsthand in Egypt. That generation, a couple of days later, got a little hungry in the desert and complained and rejected God. Remember that? They refused to live for the Lord. And human nature hasn't changed since then. We'll still either accept Jesus or we won't. He can do a miracle in front of you. And either you can criticize the miracle, or you can be indifferent to the miracle, or you can accept it. But it really has very little to do with the miracle. It's really about your heart. So let's look at what Jesus says about this town where he did most of the miracles and preached most of the sermons. Verse 23. Last two verses. Jesus says, "And you people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No, you will go down to the place of the dead. For if the miracles I did for you had been done in wicked Sodom, it would still be here today. I tell you, even Sodom will be better off on judgment day than you." Wow, Sodom. Remember Sodom? In Genesis 19, you can write that down. Genesis 19, read that story at home later. And you can see God's judgment upon Sodom. Sodom was a wicked city. Even today, the word Sodom or the word sodomy that is based from Sodom brings to mind just nasty, nasty wickedness. Sodom was so full of wickeds and perverts and utter sinfulness that God destroyed the city in Genesis 19. Again, John the Baptist preached righteousness, right? He preached God's view of sex, which is what? One man, one woman for life. One and one forever. Anything outside of that is wrong against the Bible. Is it one man, one woman plus, you know, some other girlfriend on the side? That's wicked and evil, isn't it? Is it one man, one woman until you get bored, then you get rid of her and find another woman? Right? Or if she burns the toast. Or whatever, right? I'm so thankful that the women don't get rid of the men when they get wrinkles. Because my wife would have got rid of me a long time ago. Right? It's one man, one woman for life. That's God's plan. Is it one man, one woman, and, you know, anything else? No. Is it two guys? No. Is it two girls? No. Is it two girls, three men, and a sheep? No. Right? Some of you from down south didn't laugh at that. It's one man, one woman for life. And that was one of the reasons why Sodom was destroyed. It was just really bad, really wicked, really evil. Really, really bad. And God destroyed them and poured out His wrath upon them. Read that in Genesis 19 later. If you're not familiar with the story, read it anyway. It's a pretty exciting passage, actually, in the Bible. Jesus said, it's going to be better on judgment day, even for the city of Sodom, than it'll be for Capernaum. Sodom, wicked, evil, and since God destroyed the city, for thousands of years, we all remember the city. And for thousands of years, bad. Jesus said the city where he preached and they were just indifferent, that city's going to have a worse time on judgment day than even Sodom. Isn't that kind of shocking? Right? Here's our application. We need to figure out how we're going to respond to the Lord. We can respond with criticism, but I think that's a pretty stupid response, to be honest with you. Because how do you criticize God? You can read the book of Job and see Job who tried to criticize God. You can just kind of skip to the end when God starts talking. Job never asks another question. If you're a critical person, you need to watch that. And many times your criticism is just an excuse for you to not listen. Because you would rather flap your gums than listen. So you just talk a whole lot so you don't have to take time. Criticism is a bad response. The second response of indifference is even worse. That Jesus Himself could walk down the street and do a miracle in front of you. And you're like, eh, that's cool. Cool parlor trick. And your life doesn't change. Could you imagine being in Capernaum and seeing a guy walking down the street who was paralyzed and you all know him? And seeing Jesus standing there preaching and doing miracles and yet you're like, yeah, that's cool. And you're just still unrepentant. Maybe you think, well, I would, if I was there, I wouldn't have done that. I would have accepted Jesus. But Pastor, I'm not there. You're here. And you've heard the stories of Jesus. The scary thing here is that those who knew better, those who should have known better in Capernaum, Jesus said hell is going to be hotter than even in Sodom. For you, you're here today. If you choose to walk away from Jesus by criticism or even worse, indifference, it's going to be worse for you on Judgment Day than for somebody that doesn't know. Do you know that? To me, I think people in church playing church, you know what I mean? What a stupid statement. Kids playing wedding, kids playing funeral on Jesus' day. I wonder if the Lord looks at us and thinks we play church. And this is when I dress up. And this is when I try to pretend that I don't have any sin. And this is when I try to impress people. That is evil. And Judgment Day will go very bad for you. It doesn't matter how many people you can impress. It matters whether or not you know the Lord. I'm not worried about impressing anybody. I want to be right with Jesus. That's what John was. He was just right with Jesus. He didn't care about what everybody else thought. In Capernaum, they kind of liked the religious thing. I don't want that. I want to be right with the Lord. Anybody else today? You're like, you know, how many of you have ever been in a church before and it just kind of seemed like people just did the show? Or maybe you weren't in the church, you just knew people who went to church and it was all about the show, right? And when they get out, their life is completely different. See, we don't really play those games here. We don't come across and pretend we're religious. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me, right? It's not about you. It's all about Him. How come we can sing songs? Because Jesus is so good that He's forgiven us, right? How come life is worth living? Because Jesus is there and because He's so good. See, here's the appropriate response to Jesus. And that's worship Him as God. And I think the appropriate response is to come to Him with arms wide open. Some of you today, you're kind of beat up. You've been through a lot this week. And I want to encourage you, don't sit back and be critical. You can be critical. You can even question God and say, God, how come I've been so good to You and look what You've given me? Why is this guy a jerk and he has everything and look at me? You can be critical. Or you can be indifferent and just turn off the voice of God speaking to you. And just say, from now on, it's me and the world, and I don't care, and just be hard-hearted, and you can do that. But I think they're the wrong responses to what God wants to do in your life. The last response of opening with arms wide open is the one that makes sense. Not to steal next week's message, but I want to read the last verse in this chapter, which I think helps point to us to an appropriate response before we pray. We're going to talk about it more next week. Verse 28, actually. in this chapter if you still have your Bibles open. If not, just listen. Jesus speaks about those who will come to Him with arms wide open. It says, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light.'" Do you see that's the appropriate response to Jesus? It's not just being critical. If you've been beat up and if you've been hurt and other Christians have hurt you, I'm sorry. If other pastors have hurt you, I'm sorry. Maybe, you know, they were really bad people. God will take care of them. Okay? God hates the fake pastor who hurts people. And judgment day will be bad for him. But you need to decide how you're going to respond to God. Don't say brother so-and-so or pastor so-and-so was this or that. That's between them and God. And God will deal with them severely if need be. The question is with you, how do you respond? Either critically or indifferent, I'm not even going to think about it, or with arms wide open. And if you respond to Jesus with arms wide open, He will give you rest. Isn't rest good? He will work in your life, and it'll be a joy to live for Jesus. Jesus is good, right? It's a joy to live for Him, right? Anybody? It's a joy to live for Jesus. And I want to encourage you to live for Him today. Respond to Him. Let's not make dumb choices or stupid choices with our spirituality. Let's get right with God. You know what you need to do. You need to get right with Him. Stop being critical and indifferent. Let's go to Jesus with open arms. I'm going to pray right now. We're going to get ready and close out. I know we went through a lot in today's passage. But when it all comes down to it right now, you need to decide what you're going to do. You see, those people rejected Jesus in Capernaum because His grace never changed their hearts. They wouldn't allow Jesus to change their hearts. They wouldn't allow His truth to change their minds. They were entertained by Jesus. It was something to do. Jesus was kind of the new freak show in town. But they didn't allow His words to change them. They didn't really accept Him as God. He was just the new entertainment guy for them. He warned about sin, but they wouldn't repent. He offered salvation. They never gave Him faith. And Jesus said, "It's going to be better for Sodom on the day of judgment than with you." See, today we've been given a great responsibility. We know how the story ends. Jesus died, rose again, went to the Father. He's coming back. We know that. What are you going to do with the truth? Be critical, indifferent, or accept it? I say accept it. We're going to go ahead and pray right now. And if you want to accept Jesus' truth, you can do so today. You're not here by accident. If you're here today, Jesus is calling you to a life of repentance, not religion. Don't hear religion. Hell will be full of people who are religious, who wear the necklaces, who do things and recite certain prayers and know when to stand up and when to sit down. You need to get right with God. Jesus died on the cross and rose again to offer you the gift of new life. And you need to come to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And ask Him to be the Lord of your life. You need to say, "God, I want to follow and live for You as God. And I don't want to live for myself. That I'm not God, You're God, Jesus." And you exalt Him. And you follow after Him. And if you do so today, make Him your Lord and Savior. He'll forgive you and wash you clean and give you a new purpose and a new life. He'll do that. Let's pray right now. If you're here today and you want to commit your life to Christ, if you want to ask Him to forgive you, whatever words you want to use, you want to get right with God today. You choose to not be indifferent or critical. You choose to respond to Him. Let's pray today. And you can repeat this prayer with me. Jesus, I love You, God. I know, Lord, that you died on the cross and rose again for the sins of the world, including mine. And I know I have sinned against you. I know that I've done a lot of bad stuff. That I've purposely lived life for me and not for you. And I acted as if I was my own God. I did what I wanted. I said what I wanted. And Lord, that life ends in death. And today I acknowledge my sin. It was wrong. And I ask you to forgive me, to wash me clean, and help me to live for you. You are God. I want to worship you as God. Today, Lord, I ask you to be my Lord, my boss, the one in charge of my life. I accept you as my boss, and I accept you as my Savior. Thank you for providing new life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Help me to learn what it means to follow you and to live for you. I commit everything to you. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name, amen. And listen, Jesus is good and he's worth following. I want to encourage you to follow him in every area of your life. Today you need to decide how you're going to respond. I choose to follow him. I choose to follow him, and it's so worth it. Make your decision. And I pray you follow him too.